to Acts chapter 25, the 25th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm used to being Elliot's brother, so I don't have any comment on that. Wherever I go in the Bahamas, they call me Elliot about two-thirds of the time, so that's not a problem. Now, unless you want to ask him if he's my brother occasionally, that would... We're going to read the 25th verse, 25th chapter, the first 22 verses, and then we'll touch on others as we go along. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let then, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which come down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, if I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I might be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof thou accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them, I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom they had, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Now we're going to touch on other verses as we go along. And in the lesson that was given to me for this period, it said that we were to talk about Paul before Festus and then before Agrippa, how the court was convened, how the court was conducted, and how the court was convinced. And we'll try to touch on all of those. I'm sure as you've read and studied the previous two or three chapters, you've come to realize that the Apostle Paul was to these folks what we would say today, a real hot potato. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to do with Paul because you see that Paul was hated by the Jewish leaders and so forth, and yet there was no real accusation against him, which was true. So they didn't know how to handle it. If they let him go, they made the Jews unhappy. And if they put Paul to death, they would be breaking the law, and so they simply did not know what to do. In the case of Paul, his arguments were so good that they really were unable to find any reason to do what the Jews would like done, and that, of course, was to put him to death. The Jews also, as we saw from the third verse, they wanted him to be tried, where he would have to be carried down the road to Jerusalem, and in that occasion they intended to waylay him and to put him to death. At any rate, Paul was right and they were wrong, and by their own scriptures, the Jewish leaders themselves were wrong. So typical of many governments and many government leaders, at least in my experience, they did nothing. And they find that that's a good way to solve problems. Just don't do anything and pray that the problem will go away, I suppose, or hope that it will. And so they did nothing concerning Paul at all. And every time some new authority came down the line, they just passed him up to that authority and let him hear about it and see what he was to do. But none of them made any kind of a decision as to what should be done. And in our lesson today, we see Paul speaks to two of these, and in a very real way, when you read it carefully, and we won't spend a lot of time on that, but in a very real way, Paul is their accuser rather than the other way around. Paul really tells them, you know the truth, you know these things, you know that the Scripture says this, and you know that I shouldn't be here at all. I shouldn't be before you at all. And that's exactly what the truth of the situation was. I would suppose that since the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, these rulers were a little anxious as to what they should do when it came to the rules concerning the Jews. Pilate had stepped in and caused the Lord to be crucified, and it caused a great deal of problems for Pilate and for others, and so these Jewish leaders were a little bit, these Roman leaders that were ruling over the Jewish people were a little hesitant to do anything else that might get them into trouble. And we see that when they ask of Festus that he would have him come up, he said, well, we'll just wait 10 days, and then I'll go down. And that's what he did. He waited 10 days. He perhaps was aware of the fact that these folks had said before that they wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. And so he probably, being aware of that, thought the best thing was to leave him where he was, safe, and go down and test him there. And we say that, you see, in the sixth verse, that when he came down, he convened court. It says, the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought, in the sixth verse. And so Paul then appears before him, and Paul knew what you and I, as Christians, know, and many times don't really enter into the wonder of that truth. But Paul knew that his times were in the hands of the Lord, both the good and the bad. And that's true for you and I. Regardless of what happens in our life here in this world, our hands, our life is in the hands of God. Nothing comes into your life as a Christian apart from God's will for you. Nothing. And we see that beautifully illustrated. If you go back to the first chapter of the book of Job, you see that it says there that Satan came into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, what have you been doing? I'm paraphrasing a little, but he said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. And the Lord said, well, what about my servant Job? What about him? He's righteous and upright and successful and so forth. Those aren't the words, but that's what it says. And then Satan made a very unusual statement. Satan said, put forth now thy hand. He said, no wonder Job follows you. You built a hedge about him. Nobody can touch him. But he says, put forth now thy hand, and he'll curse you to your face. And you remember what happened. The Lord said to Satan, okay, you can take whatever he has except his life. You can't take his life. And he took the lives of all of his children. When you read that first chapter of Job, he took all of his cattle, all of his camels, all of his farms. He took them all in one day. Job lost everything he had in one day. And his wife said to him, curse God and die. And Job said, the Lord gave, and Satan hath taken away. Is that what he said? No. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Satan knew very well, when he said to the Lord, put forth now thy hand, he knew very well that nobody touches a child of God apart from God's permission. From God's permissive will. Now, Satan may cause problems in your life, but it's because God allows it. Nothing happens in your life if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from God's will. And so the Apostle Paul could go into these things knowing that regardless of what happened, he said, if I have to give my life, so be it. He knew that nothing happened in his life apart from the will of God. And many times in your life and mine, we're prone to blame Satan for everything that comes into our life. And it's true that Satan may be the instigator of bringing it into our life, but he does it only because God allows it in your life and mine. Satan, God may use Satan as a servant to discipline us. He may use Satan as a servant to test us or tempt us. But he only can do that with God's permission. He can't do it apart from that. You remember Paul himself in one occasion said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in a Roman prison, but he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he realized what came in his life came because God allowed it in his life. And now with the court convened, Festus hears the many grievous complaints against Paul, none of which they could prove. He wasn't doing it in their way. That's the reason they were unhappy with Paul. They were unhappy with Paul because Paul had been with them before. He had preached the way they wanted. He persecuted the Christians. He was on the way to persecute the Christians when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And they were happy when he did that. But now that he was saying that they were sinners, now that he was saying they needed to be saved, now that he was saying that Christ was alive, now that he was saying that Christ had died for their sins and put away their sins, they were not the least bit happy with that. And the thing is that you live in this world. My father told me when I was 17 years of age, he said, if you're ever hated for standing for Christ, it will not be the world that hates you, it will be the professing church. And that's exactly what happened here. Who was it that wanted Christ to be crucified? It was the religious leaders of the day. And they were unhappy because Paul was not doing it the way they wanted it to be done. He was doing it according to God's word. And if you and I stand for God's word, the professing church is not happy with that, because they want to do it in their own way. And Paul's answer, we read in verse 8, was, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. He said, I haven't broken the law, I haven't broken the rules of the temple, nor the authority of Caesar, nor of the Roman Empire. He said, I haven't broken any of these things. And so it should be in your life and mine. You and I as Christians should not break the law. From the IRS to the policeman on the street, we ought to be able to say, and none of these things have I offended. You and I as Christians should live for Christ. Paul could say, I haven't offended in any of those things. It is true. He hadn't made the Jews happy. But the thing was that the Apostle Paul had not broken the law. He had not broken the rules of the temple. And Festus, to get along, wanted Paul to be judged by the Jews. He wanted him to go down. In verse 9, he said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? He wanted him to go up there and to really be judged before the Jews. And you and I, Paul was perfectly willing to be judged by the authority of the land. He was perfectly willing to be judged by the local authorities. What he was not willing to do is to be judged by the religious leaders as to the way his life is concerned. And I think that's true of you and I. You and I are not subject to the religious leaders in our service for the Lord. And we're not subject even only in our relationship to each other. I often think of what it says, you know, we're to be subject to our elders in the assembly and that type of thing. But what I mean is if people have some odd way of wanting to preach the word and we're not interested in that, I believe we have a perfect right to refrain from those things. In fact, I think God wants us to. You remember in John chapter 21 when the apostle Peter was there with the other disciples, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, and so forth. You remember three times? And then the Lord said to him, Peter, he said, follow me. And evidently Peter immediately began to follow him, and he looked around, and here was John. And he said, Lord, what shall this man do? And you remember the Lord's answer to that? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. As long as you and I are following the word of God, as long as we're staying with the word of God, We don't have to be subject to what other religious leaders might feel. Stay with the Word, and God will bless you if you stay with the Word. But Festus was a man of greater character than Felix, of course. He was a better judge than Felix. But he wants Paul to go to Jerusalem, and the reason he wants Paul to go to Jerusalem is he wants to please the Jews. And I would say again to you and I, how often in our life do we do things that are not really profitable because we want to get along, because we want to please people, because we don't want to offend people? You know, if we're staying with the truth, we should not be afraid under those circumstances to offend. We're living in a day today, you may have heard this, Vance Havner was invited, that old Southern Baptist minister, to eat once at a restaurant with some friends. And it was a fancy restaurant. And if you've been to fancy restaurants, they're almost always quite dark. And he couldn't find his way to the seat. They had to lead him and seat him down. And then he had to pick up the candle in the middle and hold it over the menu so he could read the menu. And then when he brought the meal, he said he ate it entirely by faith. He couldn't see a thing. But he said it was very good. And then he said they sat there for another hour or so visiting. So they'd been there a couple hours. And the host said to him, Brother Vance? He said, after a while, you get used to the darkness. You get used to the darkness. And that was his sermon. We're living in a day today when we get used to the darkness. We put up with things we'd have never put up with years ago. We listen to things on the television we never would have listened to years ago. I hear men who are anchormen say things on television that I was embarrassed to say to my wife when I'd been married 3 or 4 years. And we live in a day-to-day when cursing doesn't bother us, when a lot of things don't bother us. We get used to the darkness, but we shouldn't do that in our life for Christ. We shouldn't get used to the darkness. We should be willing, as Paul was, to stand for that which was true. And then in verse 10, we see Paul use his right as a Roman citizen, and he chooses. Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment. In other words, he says, I want to appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that right, and he was a Roman citizen. Some have suggested that because of Paul's long time as a prisoner, and the fact that the words of King Agrippa, which we read in the 28th verse, the 28th verse, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But in that last verse, it says, the 32nd verse, Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. And in the light of that, some think that the Apostle Paul made that decision too hastily when he said, I appeal to Caesar. Now, I'm not qualified to judge that. I wasn't there, and I can't tell from the Scripture for sure. But before you make a decision about that, let me remind you what you probably have already studied in the 23rd chapter in verse 11. It says, as the Lord spoke to comfort Paul at that time, here's what he said. Paul was defending himself before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And it says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified before of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. So evidently, Paul knew that the Lord intended for him to go to Rome, because he had been told so by the Lord. And whether that influenced his decision to have a hearing before Caesar, we don't know. But at any rate, we know that it changed Paul's situation, making that appeal to Caesar, because now neither Festus nor Agrippa could evidently change that. We're not sure about that, but that seems to be from what we read in the Scripture. Now, in both the hearings we're studying, as well as through all of the early church history, as recorded in Acts, we know one thing for sure, and that is that the theme of the leaders, at least, of the Jewish nation was that they were going to reject God's gospel plan. They set out, when you read Acts, you see that the rulers of the Jewish nation had no intention to believe that the one who died on Calvary's cross was the Savior of the world. They had no intention to believe he was the Messiah. And so those that would preach that caused them to hate those individuals and seek their demise. And that was what's happening here in the case of Paul, because as we saw, Paul had been in prison at this time 2 years, and still they lay in wait to kill him. Their desire still was to kill the Apostle Paul. Now, the court is different here. It's a better judge in Festus, but the results are the same. They got the same old charges, but the results are the same. They find him not guilty, but they cause him to be sentenced or to be kept in prison and then to go on, as we saw before, Caesar. It was the same thing with Pilate. You remember Pilate 3 times said, I find no fault in him. And yet when the people demanded Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus, he gave him over, as we know, to be crucified. And you know, I wonder sometimes if you and I give up our Savior. Do we give up our Savior because we simply are afraid to stand for him before our friends, before our relatives, before our employers, our employees, before our next-door neighbors? Are there times when we have opportunities to speak for Christ and we're afraid to do it? We're afraid to do it because we feel that it might offend those in those positions. Paul was not afraid to stand for Christ. And you and I should not be afraid. God has promised. Nothing comes into our life apart from His will. And if you stand for Christ, God will bless you. God will meet your need. It doesn't mean that you may not have some trials and some sorrows in your life, but God will meet your need day by day. And it's a wonderful thing to remember that. And so Festus, as Felix did, he makes no decision. He just passed the case along. You remember Pilate's words when we told you, he said when he chose to release Barabbas, it says that in the 27th chapter of Matthew, he asked this question when they said Barabbas. He said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that's the question to you today, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, what are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's a decision you have to make today. Whether you like it or not, you have to make a decision. No such thing as being neutral. You have to decide, what am I going to do with Christ? As a believer, what am I going to do with Him? Am I going to let Him be Lord of my life? Or am I just going to let Him be my Savior and going through life doing what I want? If you're an unbeliever, are you going to take Christ as your personal Savior? God gave His Son to be your Savior. Christ died to be your Savior. But the choice is yours. God is not going to force His blessings on you. God is not going to force you to be saved. God is not going to force you to go to heaven. God is not going to force you as a Christian to receive rewards in glory, but He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why does He say lay up for yourselves? Because you're the only ones can do it. He's not telling you to be selfish. He's telling you that you're the only one that can lay up treasures in heaven. So He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Pilate said it concerning himself. What shall I do then with Jesus? And I like to remind you, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. So you personally have to make a decision concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So Festus failed the test as a judge with Paul. Though we see this all as a part of God's plan for the life of Paul, once again, Paul stood before a court of justice and found absolutely none. And you and I will find that in the world many times in our life of standing for God. Now we see Paul was still in prison, but now there's another interested ruler that enters in the 13th chapter, Agrippa and Bernice. Now, Agrippa, as you know, was probably know, it's in your lesson anyway, he was the son of the wicked King Herod, who killed John's brother James and tried to kill Peter. It's found in the 12th chapter of Acts. He's also the great-grandson of King Herod that killed all the babies at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his sister, Bernice, is his sister, and I understand she was a very beautiful woman. But at any rate, she seems to, according to history, have traveled with him. Now, Festus, in the report to Agrippa about Paul, says, in verse 16, he says, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. He points out the fact that It's not the manner of the Jews. But what he does not say or remember to say and do, because of the fear of the Jews, and not the manner of the Romans, I should say, it was not the manner of the Romans, nor the custom of the Romans, nor the law of the Romans in that day, to have a prisoner who had broken no law remain in prison. They were to set him free if he had not broken any law. They were to set him free if he had gone to court and there was no evidence against him. And that was the case of the Apostle Paul. Festus was glad to brag about what little he did, but he made no statement whatsoever about what he didn't do. He didn't do that which was right concerning the Apostle Paul. In verse 7 it says, And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So there was no proof whatsoever. So we learn, as we often do in the day in which you and I live, we learn it's not so much about the law as it is about politics. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God teaches in his word that the Christian should not get involved in politics. Because politics is something that is of no help to you in your Christian life. And this is a picture of the politics rather than the law. It had nothing to do with the law. Paul was innocent, but they didn't set him free because of the politics of trying to get along with the Jewish leader. So King Agrippa says that he too will hear the case, and so Paul comes before the highest authorities yet faced. And in the last verses of chapter 25, Festus again seeks to impress Agrippa with his wise court decision, and he does it with a great deal of pomp and so forth. And in the 27th verse it says, "For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Not only does it seem unreasonable, but it seems absolutely stupid to send a man to higher court when there is no crime that you can list that the man's done. And that was the situation in the case here. So King Agrippa said he would like to hear. Now, King Agrippa had no intention, I believe, of giving any kind of a binding decision. King Agrippa had heard about Paul, and he'd heard about the Lord Jesus, and Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus, and I think King Agrippa was just curious, and he just wanted to hear what was going on, and so he actually had a hearing, not a court scene, because there are no witnesses as far as we can tell, simply Paul telling what he did when they asked him. And you notice that King Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And then it says Paul stretched forth the hand in verse 2 of the 26th chapter and answered for himself. He stretched forth the hand and he answered for himself. Now I can see him, as I was studying this, I can see him as he stood there, the Apostle Paul, the prisoner, falsely accused, standing before those that could do nothing for him, probably. And he stands there. He was really a freak on display in the circus as far as Agrippa and Bernice were concerned. And he gives a stirring, wonderful, powerful testimony as to his work as a Jewish leader and a slave of Jesus Christ. For when you get to the 28th verse of this chapter, Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Our Lord Jesus, when he chose his disciples, he chose fishermen and a tax collector and a physician. And he made of these men, for the most part, simple men. He made them great men of God. But when he wanted one to present the gospel to the Christian, and that's what Romans chapter 8 does, it's a presentation of the gospel to the believer so that you and I will understand truly what God wants us to know concerning the gospel. But when he did that, he chose Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of God's people, the one who is now called the Apostle Paul, the one that was saved on the Damascus Road, the one who had been a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who had learned under Gamaliel, probably the greatest mind of his day, not only in the Christian realm, but in any realm. And he chose him to present to you and I the wonder of our sin and separation from God, and God's love and grace and mercy in coming and giving unto us so great salvation, so that in the 8th chapter, in the 1st verse, Paul can say, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You and I have been made right in the sight of God. Our sins have been forever put away if we simply put our trust in Him. And the Apostle Paul is the one chosen by God to give us that great message so we never have any doubt as to our position with the eternal God. And now he steps up and he presents it as an attorney would present it in Romans. And he does it here. He presents it. He answers the question of those who are listening. And I believe if you read Romans with an open mind, you'll come to know Christ as your Savior. And he stands before Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, and he gives his testimony unto his work and as to his innocence before the Roman law. And these are truths taught in the Old Testament, promises of God written by the prophets. You see, until very late in the middle of the church age, at least, there was no New Testament at all. Paul preached from the Old Testament. He preached the gospel from the Old Testament. And he reminded Agrippa, who was a Jew, and Bernice, that they knew these things. They knew about Christ's death. They knew about Christ's birth. He says these things were not done in a corner. This was not no secret thing. And he gives a statement concerning these things. And as he's preaching, the Festus says in the 24th verse, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul could say, God forbid that I should boast save in the, or glory, I think it says, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul said, it changed my life. And I'm delighted to preach about it without fear. And this portion is important as a defense of the Christian faith. It points out the failure of the Jewish faith to see in Christ's death and subsequent resurrection the relationship to their teachings. If you read verses 6 to 8, you'll see how that he says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto the promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And he said, you know these truths. You know what the prophet said. Why should it surprise you? And he gives this wonderful testimony. The fact that Christ should be first among the dead. In verse 23, he says, that Christ should suffer, and then he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And he points out all of these things, and Paul goes on to point out that in 1 Corinthians that there were many that saw him alive, Cephas and the 12 disciples, and over 500 other brethren and saw him alive. And he speaks about these things. But you see, these things were too much for the Jews and the hatred of Paul. And he said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul said, I preach the truth. And you and I, when we preach the truth, we can stand and say, I preach the truth. I didn't water down the gospel. I didn't say that Christ died and if you do good, you may get to heaven. I said, if he died and if you'll accept his salvation, you'll be saved for time and for eternity without cost. Christ paid the price. And you and I don't have to pay anything. And Paul goes on to say, speaking of the Scriptures, the things that were in the Old Testament that pointed out the truths of what happened at Calvary and happened since Calvary in the life of Paul. You remember someone has said that in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. When you read the Old Testament, you and I don't understand all about what Christ did in the Old Testament. But you can read all about it. In Genesis, almost everything that you and I believe is intimated or given in a picture form in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, if not all in Genesis. When you get to the New Testament, you begin to understand it all. And so it says, the old is in the new revealed. When you and I read the New Testament, we understand the old. And the reason the Jewish leaders is they never entered into the truths concerning the birth and the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether Agrippa believed the truth of the words or not, we do not know. But we know that Paul gave an honest testimony. He speaks of his manner of life. He speaks of his training. He speaks of the things that caused him to say these things. And he speaks of the fact that he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. He speaks of the fact that he was serving God, he thought, while he was persecuting the people, until he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And in these verses, and I'll let you read them, our time is gone, I'll let you read them yourself, verse 13 to 18, you read them at your leisure, but in these verses, Paul gives a classic testimony. He tells what Christ has done for him, and how he did it. You know, many times people say, well, I can't give a testimony. They're talking about preaching. Everybody can give a testimony. God says you and I are witnesses. I can tell what I know. I can't tell you what I don't know, but I can tell you what I know. And that's what a testimony is. A testimony is telling what you do know. And the Apostle Paul told what he knew. He said he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he couldn't be disobedient to that. And then he says, I am sure you know these things, for they were all done openly. And this is the way he said it in verse 26 to King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Well, we've presented most of what we wanted to say. We presented to you the facts. And when it was all over, Paul was just exactly where he was before, still a prisoner, still being held, still on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. But Paul was standing for Christ, and Paul had been set free. He was a prisoner in chains as far as Agrippa was concerned, but Paul was as free as you can ever be because he knew that nothing happens in his life apart from God's will. And he knew that someday, he, Paul, he would be the one who was judging. Someday this one who was the prisoner, Paul, would be reigning with Christ. And you and I know that. Regardless of our position here in this world, someday, as believers, we're going to be in heaven. And someday we're going to rule over this world in that thousand-year millennial reign with Christ. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because he loved us, and he gave himself for us. And Paul could never get over the fact that God loved him. And so he gives a testimony, and that's our testimony today, each of us that know Christ, that Christ loved us. And whatever he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And so Paul rested in the fact that whatever came into his life was according to God's plan and would ultimately redound to God's glory. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy word. And we thank thee for this great man who wrote these great truths as guided by thy divine hand, by the Holy Spirit. And we thank thee, our God, that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses like Paul, who felt that it was worth it all to give their life for him. May we be willing to do so. And if one is here and has never taken Christ as their personal Savior, may they do so today before it be forever too late. We ask it, giving thanks in his name.